We're in Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there, Matthew chapter 13. Before we get started this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this lovely day that you've given us. We're so thankful, Father, for the time that you've given us, for the sun to rise this morning, for your grace to be shown to this world through the love that you have for us and the mercy that we can receive through your Son Jesus, the forgiveness that we have through his innocent blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We're so thankful for that hope that we have within him. And we pray, Father, that as we continue to spend the time here this morning in our study and in our worship, that you will be praised, that you will be glorified, and that all the honor and credit will be given to you. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start this morning with what I hope is a shared experience. We're going to raise our hands in just a moment. We're going to find out how many of you, just raise your hand. I want you to look around the room. How many of you have attempted to study the Bible with a friend or a colleague, with someone that's not a Christian, and you received no response at all? You sat down with them, you shared the gospel with them, and literally nothing happened. How many of you had that kind of experience? A few hands have come up. Some hands haven't come up. You must have been really successful with that. Ultimately, God gets credit there. Maybe you haven't, and I would encourage you to do so. But I think many of us have had those moments where we have identified someone that we want to study with. We have found the location. We have set the date. We've set the time. We've thought carefully about what we're going to study with that individual. We've prepared. I should just let these things just pop up. You've reviewed your notes. You've anticipated their questions. You sit down. The study happens. You try to execute it as best as you possibly can. You remain calm. You address their questions. You do so with scripture. And ultimately, we get this type of response. Well, that was interesting. Or worse, the individual walked away unchanged. You shared the word. You planted the seed. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. Let me ask you something else. What does that do to us emotionally? How have you felt when you've tried to have those studies, when you've tried to approach someone with scripture, when you've tried to help share the good news, and what you experienced was rejection? How did you feel? Defeated? Okay, like that. Discouraged? Absolutely. What else? Disappointed? Okay. Shannon, you were that. Shannon, I get really excited because I start to feel like sometimes I get to be as smart as you, because that's exactly how I was thinking. Yeah, we're kidding. Did I not explain it clearly enough? Did I not teach it clearly? Were my words confusing? Was I not compassionate enough? Did I miss something? I feel like more often than not, all those other expressions that were shared, I completely agree with you. And the one that oftentimes when I reflect back vividly in these moments when I've had these opportunities, it's always those questions. Just replay over and over and over again. And unfortunately, what might happen, at least subtly, is that good teachers start to stop. Good teachers stop teaching. And it's not because we don't believe the truth. I think ultimately it's because that rejection, that feeling of disappointment, weighs heavily on our hearts. And so we stop. And ultimately, I want you to realize that that is the tension that we're about to talk about this morning in Matthew chapter 13. Because if we've noticed, Jesus taught flawlessly. Jesus healed publicly. Jesus showed that he had divine authority. He was able to perform signs. He was able to perform miracles. There's something else that we probably would have noticed by this point that Shannon brought out to us last quarter. Many still reject him. So if perfect teaching produced rejection, what does that mean for us today? Expect rejection. If perfect teaching produced rejection, what does that mean for us today? Anything, any other thoughts? Yeah, right on. Jeff? Okay, spot on. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Thank you. Absolutely. And we'll talk a little bit more as we get into more of the application of the lesson this morning. Hey, there's always room for improvement in how we teach. But ultimately, as Jeff pointed out, we share and the response falls on the individual that's here. And that is ultimately out of our control. So is the problem the message? No. Is the problem the teacher? No. Is the problem something else? And I think that's what we're about to explore this morning. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to cover verses 1 through 23 this morning. But I'm not going to do it in the exact order in which it is written. And of course, noticing the context here of Matthew chapter 13, Shannon over the last couple of weeks have done a really great job of just kind of, setting forth just certain events that happened in chapter 11 and in chapter 12, where we saw Jesus experiencing rejection, right? And his disciples witnessed it. There were cities that saw miracles, and ultimately they did not repent. There were religious leaders, the Pharisees, that accused Jesus and his disciples of violating Sabbath laws. And then in our class on Wednesday night, what we saw was that the Pharisees were claiming that Jesus was performing miracles not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. So the king has arrived. The Messiah is here. The disciples are witnessing all of this. And yet, why isn't everyone flocking to the Christ and accepting his message, right? So if you were a disciple watching all of this unfold, what might you be feeling? You have left your boats. You have left your career. You have left your occupation. You have left family. You have picked up your mat, if you will. You are following Christ, and you're watching all this unfold, and you're seeing rejection of the king, of the Messiah. How are you feeling about that? What do you say? Maybe some defeated, some disappointment, some doubt? Absolutely. When we say the stupid and can't accept what they're saying, see what? Okay. So being able to see when Jesus speaks. Yeah. No, I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, which, I mean, obviously that type of teaching would have flipped a lot of things that the Jews would have heard in the first century on its head. But it was spoken directly. It was spoken very plainly. And it's not until this chapter, which, I mean, there are some other parables that Jesus touched on before this chapter, but it's this chapter where we start to really see some of these parables come to life. Okay. We're going to see in just a moment that we're not talking about just mere political opinions, but we're talking about actual truth and the will of God. And there are going to be some that are going to listen to it. And it has been spoken very plainly. This time it's going to be hidden just a little bit more than it has previously. And it's ultimately going to accomplish one person or one objective. It's going to thin the crowd. It's going to take those that are really truly committed in following Christ that maybe have experienced some confusion or haven't come completely into following his will to continue seeking, right? But it's also going to have the opposite effect as we get into Matthew 13, where we're going to start to see the folks that aren't really that interested start to kind of drift and walk away. And so we're going to see a real shift here in this quarter in Matthew chapter 13 and 28, where crowds and multitudes start to diminish. And we're going to find out who the real followers of Christ are. And it's questions that we're going to have to ask ourselves even today. Am I still committed to following Christ? Even when I don't see all the miracles and signs performed today, or I don't feel like at times where maybe things aren't happening as way they should be, or I experience those difficult trials, am I going to continue to place my faith and trust in him? So I mentioned I am going to skip down to verse, not read this directly, but skip down to verses 10 through 17, because before we even start to talk about the parable of the sower this morning, I want us to just spend just a few minutes just talking about why Jesus taught in parables. And so as you look in verse 10, we see a question, okay? This is coming right after Jesus taught the parable of the sower, and the disciples come up to Jesus, and they ask him a question. They say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been revealed." And so we're going to see that parables reveal truth, but they also expose hearts. And that word for mysteries, or you might see in your translation the word secrets, it's a word that just ultimately means truth that has been hidden has now been revealed. God is making it known, okay? And then Jesus continues on. If you look down in verse 14, he says, "And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You shall keep on listening, but you shall not understand. You shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" Now, when Jesus is using this passage, why is it that people are understanding his message? What are some of the things that Jesus points out here? Go ahead, Gil. Okay, love it. That is a very helpful expression, right? Because some would have you to believe that, oh, well, God has dulled certain ears and certain hearts and certain eyes from being convinced, but he's allowed other people to know the truth. And when we see this passage, it's not the case. They have closed their eyes. They have shut their ears from hearing. There is a personal responsibility in this, right? And so if we willfully and are persistent in resisting to what, truth of the word that has been spoken and revealed to us, and we don't follow it, ultimately, that just leads to spiritual hardness. Parables, if you will, reveal what's already inside your heart. And now I also want to be clear here, when you read these passages, especially in from Isaiah chapter 6, and then towards the end of it, God has a responsibility in that too. God will heal if you repent and return to him. We also know the opposite is true too. There is consequences to the choices and decisions that we make when we approach the scripture. And so throughout the rest of this chapter, and especially Matthew chapter 13, we're going to see that Disciples have a choice. So do the rest of the hearers. Those that are confused, those that want to know the truth, they're going to approach Jesus. They're going to go to him privately. They're going to ask. There are going to be others that were standing on the shore that day that are just going to walk away, and they're going to reject him. Many of you have modern-day cars. Ever noticed that check engine light that comes on in your car? Seen that thing before? Kind of pops up. I know every single one of you immediately takes your car to the shop when you see that, right? You immediately drive down, turn that car in. Hey, check engine light, come on. Take a look at it. No, the reality is that, oh, I'll get that next weekend. And then it turns into, oh, I'll get that later. And the next thing you know, it turns into 3 months from now, 6 months from now. And then all of a sudden, your car stops working. You saw the light. The problem wasn't the check engine light. What was the problem? Your response. When Jesus is teaching the crowds, when he's speaking the truth, the problem is not the message. The problem is the response of the people. And so I think it's important for us, again, to go back to the original question, why did Jesus choose to speak in parables? Because Jesus, up until this point, had taught rather plainly. He performed miracles. He demonstrated his authority. But again, when Jesus spoke in parables, it sifted through those that were just looking for a meal versus those that wanted to be fed and wanted to go with life. You know, there's really some key differences between those that are receptive versus those that are resistant. You'll see that up here on the screen. Ultimately, the question as we look throughout this chapter isn't to point fingers at those that heard Jesus and rejected him or accepted him. The question for us this morning is, where do I fit on that scale? Where do I fit on that scale? The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, let's jump back up here for just a moment. And for those of you that like to take notes, I created you a lovely little chart and table for you. Kind of simplify this text, if you will. We're familiar. I'm hoping you could Bible study. We know this parable. And I think as we look at this parable this morning, I want us to read it perhaps with a fresh perspective in mind. If we can do that, if we can open up our hearts and evaluate ourselves as we listen to these words that were spoken, let's try to approach it with a fresh perspective. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." I want you to skip down, if you will, to verses 18 and 19 for just a moment. He says, "Listen then to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown with the seed beside the road." We know what this path looks like. We've seen it before. In fact, in the summertime, you see it vividly here in Charlotte because it never rains. And we look down at the ground, we look down at the soil, and it is cracked. It is dry. There is nothing coming out of that soil except for what? Weeds, our number one enemy, and those of us who actually try to care about our lawn. This is an interesting, it's straightforward. There's a sower, he plants the word, it falls along this hardened path. Ultimately, there's no response. And so I guess my question for you this morning is, what hardens a heart over time? What causes someone's heart to harden so that the word can't even penetrate? And you're thinking this morning, oh, Nate's talking about those that are not Christians. And I would argue with you this morning that perhaps this could potentially be talking about folks who are present, who have obeyed, but who have drifted so far that the word no longer has an impact. But you're here this morning, your butt might be in a seat, but you are so far removed from where you really need to be spiritually. What causes a heart to harden over time? Yeah, and that's potential overlap with a little bit of other kinds of soil that we'll talk about in just a moment, but I think there's a point to be made there. What else? Self-righteousness? Okay. And perhaps the standard is not even God's anymore. The standard is yourself, right? And that is the Pharisees' challenge that we saw throughout. Rachel? Payne? Okay. Right. Yeah, I agree. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Repetition? Okay. Repetition in the things that aren't helpful, right? When we continue to expose ourselves to things that are not truth, or exposing ourselves to things that, you know, the wickedness in this world. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And there's a good passage in the New Testament that speaks about that, right? Strong delusion. We convince ourselves for long enough, we start to believe a lie. And you know, God will allow us to drift that way. Obviously, you know, this soil is an important soil for us to avoid. We don't want our heart in this place. We don't want it to be so hardened that the word and the truth can't have an impact and change. So obviously, this is a dangerous, dangerous soil. Now, we move on to the rocky soil, and if you go up to chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, Jesus says, you know, the seed, others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of soil, but after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. You know, it is amazing in a lot of ways when we share the gospel with others, we see the hope that is found in the gospel. Yeah, there's a component of the gospel that is offensive, but ultimately, through that, we see what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, that we can receive forgiveness, that we can receive redemption, that we can receive reconciliation and be brought back into the right relationship that we need to have with God. And that is exciting. There is an eternal reward waiting for us in heaven. Of course, if the word had any impact, we're going to receive that with joy. But if we don't continue in our study, in our relationships in the church with one another, if we don't press towards maturity, the minute life becomes difficult, what happens? You give up, right? The minute that life becomes challenging, the minute we face any type of persecution or difficulty, the minute the heat begins to shine from the sun and we feel that, we wither away. Man, it gets really hot here in the summertime. And some of us are really weak when we experience that heat. I'm just going to stay inside in the air conditioning, right? And the same is true for us spiritually. Instead of persevering and pushing through those difficulties, some of us are just going to fall away. We're not going to be the kind of people that we need to be in Christ Jesus. And I think it's important for us to think about for just a moment, because as you skip down here and you go to how Jesus explains the soil for a moment, I wanted to emphasize something for just a minute. He says, the one sown with the seed on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of what? Because of the word, immediately he falls away. So let me ask you a question this morning. What does persecution look like in Charlotte, North Carolina in 2026? What does that look like in Charlotte, North Carolina in 2026? Okay, social rejection. Absolutely. Completely agree. You're weird. You're different. I don't want to be around you. Your priorities are not aligned with mine. Yeah, that's a good reason there of persecution that we might experience. Yes, agreed. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Yeah, and that becomes increasingly difficult in the workplace, especially nowadays when we get to the month of June. Just being real, right? Modern day workplaces today, we have all kinds of employee resources groups, and we have an opportunity to become an ally. And if you're not an ally, then what are you? An enemy, a bigot, someone who does not love, but someone who hates. Yeah, agreed. Yeah, and that's another great example as well, Becky. And I appreciate that. And yeah, I mean, we can think through and point to a lot of different things other than what just happens in June. And many of you can probably share specific examples. You know, persecution may not look like a Roman soldier coming into our house and, you know, holding our knife to our throat and saying, hey, if you don't fall down and worship Caesar, I'm going to take your life. It shows up a little bit different today. And it's just as dangerous today as it was back then. Yep, agree. Yeah, absolutely. Nothing new under the sun, if you will. It just, maybe the methods have changed, right? But some of the challenges we'll experience today are not unique to us. In a way, but they certainly can have the same type of consequence. And then we get to soil number three, and this is the thorny soil. And this is one I want to spend just a couple minutes on as well. The thorny soil is spoken about in verse 7 and in verse 22. And I want you to notice in these verses, and I know I'm not going to read them because I know we're familiar with them, hopefully, but the word is received. The word grows. It has root. But what also does it have? Thorns. It has competition. There are things that are happening in our life that are constantly competing for our attention. And I think this soil, quite honestly, and this is just my opinion, I feel like this might be the most dangerous soil and condition that we might face and experience. Why is that? Why might this soil be more dangerous for us than the other two? What does that look like in Charlotte, North Carolina? Yep. What this looked like for me growing up, we checked the attendance sheet every Sunday. We were there on Wednesday nights, but I spent way more time in school trying to get the kind of grades that made mom and dad happy, all the extracurricular activities that needed to take place so that I could build a resume that's attractive to colleges, that when I apply, people are going to welcome me with open arms. Perhaps they might even give me a scholarship. I was programmed and engineered to think accomplishment, achievement, those things would bring fulfillment. And yet all those things compete against what real fulfillment actually looks like in Christ Jesus. I was involved in orchestra. I was involved in sports. I spent more time watching TV and movies and entertainment and pursuing social friendships and pursuing school and study than I did in my own Bible. I could tell you Florida football's three deep depth chart. I couldn't quote many passages from Scripture. That's a problem. I can tell you all the names of the coaches but I can't give you the names of the 12 apostles. I can quote Shakespeare. I can tell you about great philosophical thoughts from Socrates and Plato, but I can't tell you the words of Christ. Can our kids do that? Can your kid do that? A lot of these things do look like Charlotte, North Carolina in 2026. And these are the things that ultimately we need to constantly be aware of and focused on, because ultimately this is spiritually dangerous for us. It's not open rebellion. It is subtle drift. Rachel, then Debbie, then Matthew. Okay. Well, here's another thing. There's a thing called pre-emergent. That's called proactive approach to weed killing, right? You get it before it even germinates. And then, of course, you have the detective measure, which is, you know, the weed killer, right? I think so much of the focus that we see in our lives today is more the detective. We have allowed a problem to occur because we have not focused on the preventative solution. Yeah, absolutely. Agreed. Because soil changes over time, right? Yeah, you have to constantly give it nutrients. You have to constantly get all those nitrogen and phosphorus. What's the other one? There's one. Not that important. But the reality is, if you don't cultivate the soil becomes bad. But the positive thing is that if you do, the soil can change too. All right, Matthew, what do you have, bud? Oh, okay. Oh, sorry. Thank you for, yeah. Debbie, you go first and then Matt. Yeah, spot on. Matthew? Yeah? No, as well. Yeah, yeah. Gail, and then we'll continue. And I'm glad that you mentioned that, because, you know, ultimately, as we're going to continue next week, we're going to see that ultimately when on the day of judgment, God, Christ is going to sort all of this out. He's going to determine the soil that produced fruit versus the soil that received, but ultimately didn't produce fruit. Yeah. Well, I wish that would be my tall fescue seed. Didn't quite happen. But I love that. It's a powerful image, and I thank you, appreciate you for sharing that. The good soil, of course, this is the soil that obviously all of us strive towards. This is the soil that is receptive. It hears, but it does one more thing. It understands. It applies, and it produces fruit. You know, throughout Matthew, we see different references to what fruit looks like. Fruit shows up in our obedience. Fruit shows up in our repentance. Fruit shows up in the words that we choose to speak. And fruit perseveres whenever we come across certain challenges. One more slide that I want to leave you with today. All of these points are important from this parable. One of the things that we notice in the parable, the seed never changes, the sower never changes. They stay the same. The difference is in the soil. So the word is sufficient. What we are teaching is powerful. It does not need to be changed. It does not need to be remarketed. It does not need to be repackaged. It just needs to be taught and explained. Our job is to teach and sow. Secondly, and this is what is important for us going back to the very beginning of this class this morning, is that rejection is not failure. We did what we were supposed to do. If you have shared the gospel with someone else, you have done your job. And if someone made a decision not to receive that, that's on them. Our Lord and Savior was rejected. How can we expect any different? So don't be discouraged. Results, again, not our responsibility. And I say that, and I just realize something. I have a responsibility to you, and you have a responsibility to me. Don't forget that. But ultimately, when I share with the gospel with someone else, I cannot force them to believe. That is not my responsibility. I can bring the horse to the water, but I can't do what? Okay. And then finally, I want you guys to realize that even when we have good soil, our faithfulness varies. Our fruitfulness varies. And all of that is going to be based upon how receptive we are to that message. And so continue to study. Continue to focus on your growth and obedience in the Lord. Continue to produce fruit.